Book of Obadiah. Right after Jonah, if I'm remembering right. Book of Obadiah. Before we begin tonight, let's have a word of prayer. And rather than read the entire book, which we will be going through, take a little bit at a time, and we'll read it at that time. All righty? So let's have a word of prayer to begin tonight. Father, thank you so much we can be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the amazing grace that you have bestowed upon us. We're just so thankful that you love us. You loved us first, for we would never have done it for you. And Lord, I pray that you might bless and work in our service tonight. Speak to our hearts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the Old Testament, Obadiah is the shortest book. There's only two other books that are shorter. They're found in the New Testament, that's 2nd and 3rd John. And you might look at this, and as we read through, you might at first begin to wonder, because you notice it says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." Why are we talking about Edom? What is the purpose of God by inserting this book into the canon of Scripture? After all, it does not address Israel, though she will be spoken of, but is one of her enemies. Now, I don't believe that this was written for the Jew to gloat over their demise, because we're going to see that Obadiah is prophesying of their judgment. Matter of fact, you and I ought not be excited when those who are enemies have any kind of malady. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 and 18 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." I don't know about you, but that's a very difficult verse. Because those who are enemies of God, when they mess up and they get shafted themselves, it's like, yes. But God says, don't get excited about that. We find that it wasn't written just for historical reasons. After all, the Bible is a spiritual book. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we're finding that which the Holy Spirit led men to write, to record, that you and I might have the Word of God. We can readily see that it marks the beginning of judgment for this nation. It's also evident that their treatment of the Jewish people plays a significant part in this judgment. And if we can determine the sin that God is judging, I think we'll have some good spiritual insight into what displeases God. We know what pleases God, and that be our faith. But there are many things that displease God. I believe that one of the things mentioned here would hit that list. Verse number 1, let's read that again. "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle." First of all, there are 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Word of God. Nobody knows for sure which one it is, but he was probably a contemporary of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for it seems as though he wrote this after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which it, I believe, speaks of in verse number 11. We know that the authority of this book came from the Lord. He says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom." We also note that there was, as he speaks here, an ambassador that is sent among the heathen. Probably an ambassador from Babylon that sought a coalition of nations against Edom. Does that sound familiar in our day? We have these coalitions of nations and so forth. Now, Edom was a region and kingdom south and slightly east of the Dead Sea. And in modern geography, it would correspond with the southern part of the state of Jordan. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And so there is some type of relation there. We find in verse 2, 3, and 4, really what I believe is the problem in Edom and what God is upset with them. Let's read those verses. "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." We notice here that they were a very small group of people. The word heathen there, we could probably say it's the same thing as a Gentiles. And we find that there was something that caused God to be despised with them. And that is, I believe, mentioned very vividly come to verse number 3. They thought they were great. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." And they were deceived into believing they were something they were not. I find something very marvelous in the Word of God concerning this matter of pride and the opposite of that which we call humility. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." In chapter 51, verse 17 of Psalms, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That word contrite means an expression of guilt or an expression of remorse. Isaiah two times makes some comment. In chapter 57, 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Now, can we see the exaltation of God? But notice what it says, "I dwell there with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God's not looking for the prideful. God is looking for those who have a humility, who have a contrite spirit. In chapter 66 of the same book, he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So here's a group of people. They had a prideful heart. And God says, "You have a problem." And we find that God wants them to understand something, and that is, there's going to be judgment coming. If you notice verse number 3, it says, "The pride of thine heart deceive thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Now we notice here that certainly they are a people that, a small group of people, it's a small country, a small population, and yet we find they believe themselves to be invincible. One of the problems that young people have, no offense to young people, but especially in later teenage years, if you're not careful, you become a person who thinks you're invincible. Nothing's ever going to happen to you. And you don't think you'll ever get old. You don't think you ever have any problems and all that sort of thing. All I can say is wait. I don't mean to be negative, but they will come. One of the cities that we find in this region was called Petra. It's a city that's carved into a rock canyon, and it only has, from my understanding, one narrow entrance to get in. It was considered basically impregnable by those who would seek to take it. And with that one narrow entrance, I've seen pictures of it, it looks like only one person in a row can go in there. And so it would be very simple for them to be able to defend that. But one of the things we need to understand is no matter how great we think we are, God is always greater. "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, And though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Pride is a horrible, horrible thing in our lives. We find from Scripture there are three major areas in which Satan will tempt us. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse 16, he says, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If we go back to the book of Genesis and we see the temptation that overtook Eve, we find really those three sins, the devil, he used those as the temptation to her. It says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food. You see two things there, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, appealing to her pride. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's do a little participation for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is tempted three times after he comes out from a time of prayer and so forth, and after his baptism, I should say, and the devil tempts him three times. What did he tempt him with? Somebody give me one. I can't hear. What? Food? Okay, he said, you can turn a rock into bread. That's lust of the what? Lust of the flesh. Okay. What else did he tell him? Or what else did he do?
He gave him all the kingdoms of the world.
All right, took him up on a mountain, didn't he? He said, look out here. I'll give you all of this. That's what? Lust of the eye. And then what did he do? Took him to the pinnacle of the temple, yes, and said, you jump off, the angels will catch you. Appealing to his pride. Of course, the Lord Jesus was not tempted by those things, but he uses the same three things on all of us. And pride is one of those areas. The Lord hates it in our lives. In Proverbs 6:16 and 17, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, and seven are an abomination unto him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. A proud look. God hates that sort of thing. When we believe that we're better than we are. Matter of fact, Proverbs 8, verse 13 tells us something interesting. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And so when you and I have a fear of God, it produces within us a hatred towards this thing of pride. How many have ever had an argument with a spouse, with a sibling, a friend, all of the above, anybody you came into contact with? There's something interesting about that. Do you know what causes all conflict? Pride. Again, the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 10, a verse that you ought to remember and consider often, only by pride. Listen to that. Only by pride cometh contention. It's because we think we know better. And it causes contentions. It does it personally. It does it with nations. It does it with groups of folks. It's the heart of all conflict. There's something else we need to always understand about pride. It will ultimately always destroy you. Proverbs 15, 25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Does he mean business? Sounds like it to me. It ultimately will destroy us. Pride routinely deceives the holder thereof. It causes one to think that he is greater than he is. It is utterly deceptive. And the same deception that was there continues yet to this day. In fact, pride deceives us into a false sense of superiority or security. It leads us to making foolish decisions and makes us very arrogant. Don't you love arrogant people? But we all have a problem with it at times. Thirdly, I'd like for us to stop and consider the complete judgment of God. Go to verse number 5 and notice what it says. He says, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Now he's going to give us here a little bit of a parable. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape bearers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched? How are his hidden things sought up? God is saying to him, listen, I'm going to bring judgment, and I want you to understand something. It's going to be thorough. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Now what this seems to be talking about is a situation. Babylon came in and destroyed Israel. There were nations that were involved in that, and one of those was Edom. So it was the Confederacy, and Edomites also were with those same armies when they came in to destroy. But we also find something else, and that is those who had brought them into Confederacy with them, they betray them and go then against them. And so they're betrayed by one of their allies, and God uses them then to bring judgment upon them. It's interesting to me how Israel, when they sinned, God would bring nations, and there'd be warfare, and God would use those nations to judge Israel. But then God would turn around and judge those nations who were mean to Israel. Don't mess with Israel. We ought to be thankful today that our nation has the right stance with Israel. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a growing anti-Semitic thing taking place in our country, especially among certain peoples. I won't tell you they're Democrats, but it's there. Notice in verse number 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. He's referring to that time. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. He said, you should not have entered in with these people and to be a part of that. I believe reference is made here as well. In verse 14, to the time when Israel had left Egypt and they wanted to cross through Edom to the promised land. And they wouldn't allow them. He says, neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, Moses, he says, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields or through thy vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Now, God took him another way. But God does not forget. God may be long-suffering to us. He may be very patient with us, but he does not forget nor dismiss our sin. Sometimes we think, well, I'm getting away with it now, must be all right. God doesn't forget. He remembers. You see, there's a law of sowing and reaping that will not be broken. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he's telling these people through Obadiah that because of their sin, judgment is coming. We drop down to verse number 17. And I believe here he speaks of the vindication of Israel. And probably speaking towards the end of the age when Israel is exalted. Notice what it says, and upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Edom is gone. There's nothing left. They were like stubble. And yet we find he mentions here Israel and Judah being like fire and flame. He says, they of the south shall possess the Mount Esau. They of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even of the Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Though nations seem, we need to understand this in light of world politics, though nations seem to wield great influence and power, God is in control. And if you notice that last little phrase, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Sometimes we look and we get a little scared of what's taking place. Never fear. God knows what he's doing. Amen. And that which exalts itself against God, God will bring down. One thing I'm glad of, though, God does have patience. That patience allows them opportunity to repent. And we ought to be thankful personally for that, because God could have killed us a long time ago before we got saved. But he gave us a space in order to repent. But if you don't, judgment is coming. So here in just this little book, we learned something I believe very important, and that is pride is a real killer. And it's that which took this nation down. And when you notice, they were small. Small probably in population, small in land area, and yet they thought they were big shots. And we see that over and over throughout history. We see it in people that ought not be seen in us. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for our time together. Bless, we pray. Help us to certainly to be able to withstand the onslaught of the devil as he seeks to bring pride into our lives. Lord, that we might recognize it immediately. We might humble ourselves before you, that we might be able to have your pleasure. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.